Please take your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians 4. For those of you that are visiting tonight, welcome. It is our honor to have you as our guest. I hope that the time of worship will show you the glory of Christ and the greatness of the gospel from His Word and from a church family that loves to worship and honor our great Savior. He is altogether worthy of our praise. We're going through the book of Ephesians, and tonight we come to a very important and a very practical section of the Bible, Ephesians 4, verses 29 and 30. And even a few minutes ago, I was thinking, what was I thinking that we could get through both verses tonight? So we'll see how far we can get. We may have to pick it up next time, but we'll trust the Lord. We have 2 or 3 hours ahead of us, right? Don't we? Ephesians 4:29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Words matter. Words count. Words have power. I was reading this week, one researcher hypothesized that men average about 2,000 to 3,000 words per day. Women, on the other hand, 10 to 20,000 words per day. And then the researcher said this, but both of them average about 500 to 700 words that actually matter. Whatever that means. So on average, the researcher was saying, in your lifetime, the average person will speak 860 million words. That sounds like a lot of words, doesn't it? But here's a little bit of a perspective. That would be about you speaking as many words as there are in your Bible about 1,100 times in the course of your life. That's a lot of words. We talk a lot. And in our scripture tonight, Ephesians 4, there are so many biblical counseling gems that, I mean, just come gushing out of these verses. So many things that I would love to say for marriages and for parenting and for families and for work and all relationships. There's so much that we can draw out of this scripture. But in Ephesians chapter 4 in particular, this is particularly focused upon relationships within the body of Christ. Ephesians 4 is focusing upon the church. By way of introduction, I want to ask you if you have met, or maybe if you've ever been, one of these Mr. Talkers. First, Mr. Monopolizer. He is the dominator. He's really kind of the first and the only person to speak. Mr. Monopolizer. Or number two, Mr. Gossip. Have you met Mr. Gossip? He spreads rumors. He spreads slanders. He speaks about other people behind their back. And oftentimes the speech can tear and it can rip to shreds. He exaggerates the faults of others, and he's very good at painting other people in a very bad and negative light. Have you met number three, Mr. Defensive? Or maybe his nickname is Mr. Excuse Maker. He's the guy that has all of the excuses as to why he's disobeying God. Yeah, I know the Bible says that, but He has an excuse for everything, why he is not obeying the word of the Lord. Have you met number four, Mr. Takeover? Mr. Takeover. He sort of interrupts a conversation and he just takes over. He just fills in all of the details and he just kind of finishes the story. Mr. Takeover. Or number five, Mr. Motormouth. Mr. Motormouth, he talks like a race car. Words pour forth like a never-ending flow. He accelerates his speech quickly, and it can bring irritation of heart in those who are hearing him. His mouth is like the interstate. It just goes and goes and goes without end in sight. Have you met number six, Mr. Badgerer? Mr. Badgerer, he's a person who's very skilled at repeating a matter. He's very skilled at repeating a matter. He gets on a topic and it's like he can never let it go. He doesn't move on. He thinks about it. He brings it up repeatedly. It's like it just owns him. He badgers because he chooses to not let go of the past. Have you met number seven, Mr. Self-Centered? Mr. Self-Centered, the main topic of his conversation is, guess what? Himself. His problems, his own pains, his own troubles, his own hurts, his own successes, his own needs, his desires, his wishes. The two tires on his bicycle that carries him along are I and me. I and me. It's true, isn't it? Words have power. Words have power. They have power to do good, and they have power to harm as well. Proverbs 11 verse 9 says, words can destroy neighbors. Proverbs 11:11 says, words, get this, can tear down cities. Proverbs 12 verse 6, words can kill people. Proverbs 13:3, words can ruin lives. Proverbs 15 verse 1, words can stir up anger. Words can encourage despair and depression, Proverbs 15:4. And that's why James, the brother of our Lord, says that our tongue was set on fire by hell, and our tongue is a restless evil, and it's full of deadly poison, James 3, verse 8. It's good for us to be careful with our words. It's good for us to be careful with how we talk, even the small talk in our conversations. Contrast all of that with this. Proverbs 10:11 says, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. Fountain of life. The lips of the righteous, they nourish many people, Proverbs 10:21. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, Proverbs 10:31. The tongue of the wise brings healing, Proverbs 12:18. We are to speak to one another biblical truth, Ephesians 5 and verse 19. We are to encourage one another with the soon coming of Christ, 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 18. And we are to be reminded that righteous lips bring delight to other people, Proverbs 16, verse 13. Isn't that what we want? We want our lips to be a delight to other people. We want the words that we say to be a delight to others. Now, Christian, here tonight, as you've gathered with the church family, you used to be separated from Christ, Ephesians 2 tells us. You used to be separated from Christ. You used to be without hope, according to Ephesians 2, verse 12. You used to be without God. You used to be far off from God and at enmity with God and with others as well. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, you used to be foolish. You used to be hard-hearted. You used to be callous. You used to be impure. You used to be greedy. And you used to be given over to sensuality. That's the way that you used to live as a child of God. But Christian, here in this room tonight, God, by His grace, He captured you. God, by His grace, He called you to Himself. God, by His grace, converted you. God changed you, and God is conforming you to the image of Jesus Christ, right? can say with David, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." He saved you. And if God has saved you, so now you're wearing His jersey. You're wearing His jersey. You're on His team. He brought you to Himself. So now our text tonight says, oh, you're wearing His jersey. You need to live like it. Or more specifically, now you need to talk like it. Remember Ephesians 4, if you look at verses 17, really to the end of the chapter, it's a very, very particular section, a very specific section pertinent to every one of us about how we are to live. In verses 17 to 24, Paul gives these exhortations. He gives imperatives in three ways. Remember, we are to put off the old man. We are to put in the Word of God and put on the new man. Remember that? Put off the old, put in the Word, and put on the new. That's 17 to 24. That's God's call for every Christian here. In light of what God has done, now He wants you to live like you're on His team. You're wearing the jersey. He's called you to Himself. Live it out. Talk in such a way. And then verses 25 to 32 is Paul saying, you know, let me give you specific examples of what it looks like to put off and to put on. What does it look like to put off sinful habits and to put on godly habits? And so we began a few weeks ago with verse 25. Don't lie, put off lying, but rather put on speaking truth to one another. And then we looked at verses 26 and 27. Don't sin when you're angry, but rather deal with it quickly. And then we looked at a third example last week. Don't steal, but rather now put on working hard and giving generously to God's people. Tonight we come to the fourth example that Paul gives us right here in verse 29. Don't speak rotten words. Put off the bad words and put on good, godly, helpful, edifying words. Our text tonight is God's perfect plan for good, godly speech. I'm a preacher. Okay, my job is to talk. I take great care in studying this, in preaching this, in repenting over my areas of sin. And I pray and trust that our study tonight will be beneficial to you as it has been to me as well. God is going to tell us what to put off, what to put on, and why we should do so. And the way that I've brought the outline together is in three exhortations. They're short, brief sentences. They're short, brief exhortations to all of us who are believers. Here's the first heading, the first exhortation that we see in verse 29. Number one, speak no rotten words. Speak no rotten words. This is the put off. This is the negative. This is what God wants you to not do in your life. And you see it in your Bible. Look at it again in your copy of God's Word there before you. Let no unwholesome word, or maybe you have let no corrupting word, come out of your mouth. The story is told of a young lady who once came to the godly evangelist John Wesley. And the young lady said, you know, I think I've found what my talent is. It is to speak my mind to everyone. And Wesley looked down and he humorously replied to her, I don't think God would mind if you bury that talent. Because you need to guard what comes out of your mouth. In verse 29, you see it in your Bible, let no unwholesome word, let no corrupting talk. The Greek word means rotten. It means putrid. It means corrupted. It means worn out, something of poor quality. Something that's bad, something that's unfit, it's worthless, it's useless, it's not helpful. It's like a spoiled fish. It's like a rotten grape on the ground. It's like a useless or a crumbling stone in an old building. Earlier this week, I was home for lunch one day, and I asked my children around the lunch table, I said, "Help me out here, kids, with my sermon tonight. I need you to tell me what is stinky and what is rotten." And here's what we came up with. My children said, "It's like stinky fish. It's like rotten fruit. It's like a decaying stench." You know that smell of a dead carcass that's somewhere around you? It's that which is unfit. It's bad. It's rotten. It's unwholesome. That's the idea of the word right here in verse 29. So when you read in your Bible, let no unwholesome word, let no corrupting speech, think of rotten, think of stinky, think of bad, think of decaying. And maybe you think, okay, well, foul language, cussing. Maybe that's what Paul means here. And to be sure, that's certainly true. But there's so much more. Let no corrupting, rotten talk come out of your mouth. Like this. No name calling. No put downs. No trading insult for insult. No inaccurate labeling. Sarcasm. Ridicule. Mockery. No blaming. No exaggerated attacks. You always do this, or you never do this. Those are exaggerated attacks. Endless criticism is a part of corrupting speech. Griping and complaining is a part of it. Angry words, including a threat or revenge. Public criticism of my spouse or of my children, I think also fits of corrupting speech. Arguments where you seek to win so as to maintain power over somebody, that is corrupting speech. All gossip, all slander is corrupting speech. Profanity, deception, lies, manipulative speech fits into this category. Filthy talk and coarse jokes. That's a lot of rotten stuff that can come marching off of my tongue. And yours as well. There's a verse in Psalm 141 when David prays to the Lord and he says, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth." Psalm 141:3. "Keep watch over the door of my lips." What a great prayer. May that be the prayer that comes from my heart and yours as well. Now, church family, we understand this. We've looked at this before, but let me remind you, what comes out of your mouth began in your heart. So, as a biblical counselor, I like acronyms. They're helpful, and they help people remember it. I think of it like G-I-G-O. What do you mean, G-I-G-O? Well, there's a positive and a negative way of G-I-G-O. Here's the negative. Garbage in, garbage out. Whatever comes into your heart, guess what? It's going to come out your mouth. What do you watch? What do you listen to? What do you put before your eyes? What do you spend your time watching, filling your heart and your mind with? Don't be surprised when it comes out your mouth. Garbage in, garbage out. But there's a positive counterpart. And the positive G-I-G-O is this. God's word in, and guess what? God's word out. God's word in, God's word out. And you say, well, where is that in the Bible? Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Let the word dwell within you. Why? Speaking and admonishing one another. So the Word goes into us so we can teach and speak and admonish one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Listen to this in Proverbs. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Proverbs 29:20. Now, a question that I have. At this point, as we look at verse 29, the beginning of it, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. That leads me to this question as I was pondering and thinking on it. Is this the summary of your life? Is this the summary of your life? Is this the march of your mouth? Is this what regularly just bubbles out of your mouth? Because Jesus said in Matthew 12 and verse 34, the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. And then Jesus went on to say, the evil man brings out of the evil treasure what is evil. The evil man is going to bring out of his mouth the treasure that was there in his heart. Whatever's in your heart is going to come out. Jesus said, every careless word that people speak, you will give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. Matthew 12, 36. He would say, by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So let me pause for a minute and think about this with me. Friend, is your tongue like an open grave, to use the language of Romans 3? It's just rotten. It's stinky. It's decaying. You deceive with poisonous words, Romans 3, verse 13. Are you someone who, when you open your mouth so often and daily and repeatedly, the habit of your life is full of anger and wrath and malice and slander and abusive speech from your mouth? Colossians 3 says, if that's you, that's the non-believer. If that is the habit of your life. Paul is writing at the end of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and he talks about the ungodly who hold to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. That's a non-believer. Friend, the problem, if that's you tonight, if your mouth is described as the daily, regular, ongoing habit of corrupting speech, the problem is not first and foremost with your mouth. The problem, first and foremost, is with your heart. And if God, by the power of His Holy Spirit, through the clear revelation of His Word, has brought you before His judgment bar and you're stripped naked and you say, that's me. My mouth is filthy. My mouth is filthy. Then I call you to come and consider this, that a sinner's mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, Romans 3 says. But God can change you so that you can now confess Him as Lord. You can believe in your heart and confess Jesus Christ as Lord in Romans 10 and verses 9 and 10. Remember Paul? He used to breathe out threats. Remember that? He used to breathe out threats and hatred in Acts chapter 9. But God saved him. God changed him. God transformed him so that now his mouth pours forth praise and worship to God, like Romans 11. God can change you. This is not a word that you say here or you say there, and you're broken over your sin and you come before the Lord. This is a gospel call to somebody where this is the pattern and the habit of your life. This is the way that you live, the way that you talk, because the things that you fill yourself with just comes out of your mouth. And hear it from God, not from me. That's the life and the mouth and the heart of a non-believer. But praise be to the Lord. God can change filthy mouths. God can change corrupted hearts. And God can wash you and make you clean. So verse 29 begins with this first exhortation. At the beginning of verse 29, speak no rotten words. Let no unwholesome word come out or proceed out of your mouth. Now that leads us to a second exhortation. Not only speak no rotten words, that's what not to do. Now here's what we ought to put on. Here's what we should do. The second exhortation is speak edifying and timely words. Speak edifying and timely words. Again, in verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only speak such a word as is good for edification or building up according to the need of the moment. Do you see in verse 29 the word but right there? Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but put off the rotten words. And now, here's the contrast. Put on the good speech. It's like how one pastor once prayed. He said, Lord, make my words gracious and tender, for tomorrow I just might have to eat them. And the way Paul says it in verse 29 is edifying words. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. Good. Good. The word good in your English translation there is a word that speaks of what is admirable. That which is profitable, that which is helpful. It's beneficial to people. Now, remember the contrast. Don't speak rotten words like a rotten grape on the ground, like a rotten stench that's coming out of a tomb. Don't speak that way, but rather in its place, we ought to speak words that are admirable. They're helpful. They're beneficial. Thus, good. They're good for building up. Building up, edification. What a fascinating word. The word for building up is a Greek word that means construction. It refers to the building up, the making or maintaining of something that is sturdy. So speak words that are good for building, constructing, maintaining a sturdy building. Augustine, one of the early church theologians, required this at his family at the dinner table. Pretty good counsel, actually. He would often say to his children and then family and other guests that came around the table, he would say, whoever speaks evil of a man or a woman who is not here, you're not welcome at this table. That's a good word. You're not allowed to talk bad about other people if they're not here right now. Think of it like this. Paul's language in verse 29 to speak edifying words is this. Think of it like this. Every word that you say, it either adds a brick to the beauty of the building, or every bad or rotten word that you say, it's like a sledgehammer. And you come to that building and you just break it down. Do we build up? Do we tear down? Do we build up? Or do we tear down? You say, Jeff, I understand that. I see it here in verse 29. Let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. You say, Jeff, I understand that. That's what I want to do. But tell me how to do that. Right? I've got 10 ways. Number one, really practically, how do we edify and build up one another? Super practical. Number one, ready for this? You sing to one another. Did you know that when we sing together, when we gather as a church family, there is something edifying about that? We are speaking, singing to one another with good biblical theological truth, that is a form of edifying one another. Number two, another way that we can practically edify one another is by comforting one another, by comforting one another. The Apostle Paul says, you know what? There are those that are hurting and they're mourning and they're sad over the loss of their Christian dead relatives. And Paul says, look, you can comfort one another with the words of truth and the hope that Jesus is coming back and that you'll meet with them again and you'll meet Jesus in the air. Comfort one another. That's a form of edification. That's a form of building up one another with our words. Number three, this is so important. By the grace of God, I was able to witness this today. Number three, recalling the promises of God to one another. Do you know what this is right here? This is the fingerprint and the signature of God. He's given promises. He signed it with his own signature right here. Hold God to his word. He's given a lot of promises. And one way that we can edify and build up and strengthen one another is just by recalling the promises of God to one another. Remember the love of God. Remember the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the security of God's children. Remember that you are accepted in the beloved. Remember that you are clothed in the robe of Christ's merits. And on we could go. A fourth way that we can edify one another is to pray for one another. To pray for one another. It kind of sounds simple, but that's a great way that we can edify and build up one another. I can't tell you how encouraging it is to hear from you, church family. You're praying for me. You're praying for my family. You're praying for the children. You're praying for the church. What an encouragement. What a way to build up and edify the people of God. Number five, another way to edify each other is to be greeting one another. Greeting. That takes intentionality that I'm going to get up and I'm going to give a brotherly, affectionate greeting to the people of God. As Paul will say in Philippians 4, greet the saints by name. To greet, to love, to show affection, to show concern for, to greet one another with Christian community-like love. Number six, another way that we can edify each other is by stimulating one another to love and good deeds. Hebrews chapter 10, stimulating one another. Hey, here's what God says in the Bible. Here's what the command of Scripture says. Are you aware of that? Have you seen that? Do you need to be reminded of that? How can I help you and come alongside of you? Which leads to number seven, checking in on one another. How do we edify one another? But to check in on one another. If I was absent, if you were absent, we check in, we call, we reach out to, we write one another and say, are you all right? Can I pray for you? Can I pray for you and be a help in any way? Number eight, another way that we can edify one another is by sermon application with one another. Oh, I'm so thankful that this is going on in so many contexts already, so many creative ways already, hospitality and care groups and discipling relationships. I praise the Lord. Sermon application, not just in one ear, out the other, but how did God use his word in your heart tonight? What is one way that you can change in light of what you heard from God's word tonight? It's a good way that we can apply the word together. Number nine, how to edify one another. Meditate. Meditating with one another. From time to time when I'm out to lunch with men, I'll say, tell me about Jesus. Or tell me about hell. Or tell me about heaven. Give me the gospel. Just preach it to me. And then in that little conversation, brief though it might be, we're able to meditate together. We're able to ponder and consider and go deep in the word on a theme or a topic or an idea together and meditate together. What an edifying and a profitable occasion that is. Number 10, to testify. How do we edify one another? To testify to one another. I love hearing testimonies. And I don't only mean your salvation testimony, although that's good. I want to know how God has shown himself faithful to you this week. You know, you prayed for God to provide financially, and he did. And you prayed for God to answer a prayer specifically, and he did. For example, yesterday my brother Robert and I were in our van going to the abortion clinic to proclaim the gospel with the church family, and we were praying for 5 people to leave. And I think by the grace of God, I really do, 5 did leave. I remember that morning early, I was on my knees and I was praying, saying, you know, that kind of seems a little bit too big. And then I was reminded of what I've preached before. Pray big prayers and ask God for big things. Lord, may 5 people turn away. And by the grace of God, I think 5 did. And on top of that, we're leaving. Everything is packed. We're walking back to the car. And somebody taps us on the shoulder and says, guess what? While you were closing in prayer right there, there was a woman that came out. Her name was Akita. And she says, I can't go through with this anymore. And the man said, why? She said, because I heard what those people were saying. What a testimony to the power of God in hearing and answering prayer through the going forth of God's powerful word. It's good to hear testimonies like that. God hears, God works, God is always at work in our lives. So the scripture says, don't let unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. Here's 10 ways right here that we can edify, we can build up one another. So Christian, church member, where can you grow? It's not a matter of, well, can you and I grow? We all can grow in speaking edifying words, beneficial words. Where in your life can you take even these 10 implementation points on edifying one another, or there's many others? Where can you grow in speaking what is good for edification? And then Paul says, what to put off the rotten words, what to put on good edifying words. And then look in verse 29, according to the need of the moment. According to the need of the moment. Now, I'm a guy. I'm still in the school of learning how to speak timely words to my wife, to my children, to the church congregation, speaking timely words. Don't we all need to be reminded of this? There are times when we have the right thing to say, but the wrong time to say it. God calls us to have good speech and timely speech as well. Speech that fits the occasion. Speech that is profitable and beneficial for that moment. Listen to Proverbs 15:23. A man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. What a great proverb that is. Proverbs 15:23 right there. You say, well, Jeff, I want to grow in speaking in a timely way. How do I do that? Well, we learn to speak in a timely way first by listening. We can often be quick to be talking, but we can speak in a timely way first by listening. Second of all, by asking questions, Oh, I go to this proverb so often, and I trust you do too. Proverbs 18:13, he who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. I'm quick to have answers sometimes, but sometimes I don't hear the full story. We learn to speak in a timely way, first by listening, second by asking questions, and then third, I think by observing. By observing non-verbal cues. By observing, by being intuitive, nonverbal communication. In the moment, does that person need to hear what I have to say right now? It might be good, it might be right, it might be theologically correct, but is right now the best time? Or ought I to pray and consider and be patient and wait a little bit before I speak a word that I think is helpful? Christian, here's what verse 29 is saying. Put off rotten words, speak no rotten words. And then number two, speak edifying and timely words. Put off the bad speech, put on edifying and timely words. So in sum, we could say up to this point, every word should be all good, all grace, all the time. Verse 29, so that it will give grace to those who hear. What I want to do is remind you, Christian, of something. Child of God, beloved of God. You know, maybe you're looking at verse 29 and you're hearing the expounding of the Word of God and you're hearing this verse explained in all the Scriptures and you're thinking, man, I have so many areas where I need to grow. Christian, come back to the promise of God. Where you have sinned and where you have failed, you know what? You can say with Isaiah. You can say with Isaiah, woe is me, I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips. But you know what else that text says? That God touched your lips and your iniquity is taken away and your sin is forgiven. Do you hear that, Christian? That when and where you have sinned with your lips, we serve a powerful, a purifying, a precious Savior who receives you with open arms, not because you're worthy. Not because you've got it all together. Not because your mouth just bubbles forth this angelic language all the time. But we serve the Savior of love. We serve a God of grace. We serve the purifier of our heart and of our lips. He can take a worthless mouth and he can make it into a worshiping mouth. He can take a mouth that is self-focused so much of the time and help us reorient by his word, by his spirit, so that we would be a Christ-oriented speaker. What a great God. Well, I knew that would happen. I'm halfway through my notes. So, we're going to come back to this and look at verse 30 because the third heading, the third exhortation is not just to put off and then to put on, but it's the motive. Here's why. And the exhortation is, number three, to seek to bless others and not grieve God. Amazingly, in verse 30, we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. But rather than rush through it right now, we'll come back to it. God has told us how to speak, to put off, to put on, to put in the word. We have the negative, we have the positive, we have the motive. We'll come back to that. As I was teaching my children, who's the greatest example that we can learn from? Who is it who communicates perfectly? And of course, my children, they always give the best answer when they all shout, God. That's true. God is our great example. Psalm 12, the words of the Lord are pure words. Luke 19:48, the people were hanging on to every word that Jesus spoke. Jesus said in John 15, verse 7, "My words need to abide in you." So, I want to point you to the words of God. And we've been looking at verse 29, and no doubt we all can feel the piercing nature of the Holy Spirit's conviction by His love and His grace. But you know what? We have a great God and a great Savior. And as we come to the Lord's Supper tonight, maybe this is just a perfect night for us to be reminded of the sufficiency of our Savior. Now, my hero is a man named Joseph A. Lean. That's no new news to you, church family. You know that. Joseph A. Lean pastored a little church in Taunton, England in the Puritan era. And he wrote a book entitled Precious Promises of God. And what he did in this little book is he wanted to impersonate God, not in a bad way or an irreverent way, but he wants to address his congregation by providing a moving, a tender, a warm, an affectionate account of the merciful heart of God in all of the promises that God gives to His people in the Bible. So here's my motive. I have a lengthy portion that I'm going to read here in closing. I just want you to, you can just close your Bible, you can put down your pen and just soak in this. Just take it in. Because what I want to show you is that Joseph A. Lean is going to bless you. Why? Because he reminds you of the promises of God. And this is what God wants us to do, to put off rotten talk, to put off rotten speech, and to speak in a way that is good for building up. So, let me conclude by reading for a few minutes Precious Promises of the Gospel. Child, I will be all to you that you can wish. I will be a friend to you. All of my secrets that I have revealed in my word will be with you. And you shall have free access to me. And you will have liberty to pour out all of your hearts into my bosom. I will be a physician to you. I will heal your backslidings and cure all of your diseases. Fear not, little child, for never did a soul perish that left itself in my hands and would follow my laws. I will be a shepherd to you. Do not be afraid of evil things, for I am with you. I will be a sovereign to you. The Lord is your judge. The Lord is your lawgiver. The Lord is your king. The king of the nations is the king of your heart. All the attributes of the Godhead, all the persons in the Godhead do I give to you. I will be yours in all of my essential perfections and in all of my personal relations. In all my essential perfections, my eternity shall be the date of your happiness. I am the eternal God, and while I am, I will be life and happiness to you. I will be a never-failing fountain of joy and peace and bliss to you. My faithfulness will be your security. My strength will be your shield. And my infiniteness shall be the extent of your inheritance in heaven. I am your inheritance, which no line can measure, no arithmetic can value, and no surveyor can describe. Further, I will be yours in all my personal relationships. I am the everlasting Father, and I will be a father to you. I take you for my sons and my daughters. Behold, I receive you not as slaves, but as sons to abide in my house forever. whatever love or care children may look for from their earthly father, that you may also expect from me. And so much more, since I am wiser, greater, and better than any earthly parent. If earthly fathers will give you good things to their children, how much more will I give to you? If a parent cannot forget his child, much less will I forget you. What would you, my child, have? Your father's heart? Your father's house? His care? His ear? His bread? His rod? These will all be yours. The Son of God is yours with all of his fullness, all of his merits, all of his graces. The Son of God will be yours in all of his offices, to be your prophet, to be your priest, to be your king. I do not only require you to be mine, if you would have me to be for you, but I promise to make you my own possession and to work in you the conditions for which I require of you. I will circumcise your heart to love me. I will take the heart of stone out of you, and my laws I will write within you, and you will be mine forever. I require you to accept my son by believing, but I will give you the hand to take him. And I will give you a heart to submit to him and to obey him. But I must and I will guide your hand to follow after him, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes. I will take you by the arm, and I will teach you the way you should go. I will order all of your steps. You shall have my fatherly affection. My heart I share with you. My tenderest love I bestow upon you. Behold, I have spread the table of my gospel for you, with all the privileges and all of the comforts that no man can take from you. I have set before you the bread of life, the tree of life, the water of life, eternal life, the fullness of eternal life. Eat, O friends, drink abundantly, O beloved. Isn't that good? What a Savior. What beneficial, helpful, edifying words from our God. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the clarity of Ephesians chapter 4, that for all who are in Christ and for all who have been changed, you now call us to put off the old man, to put in the word and put on the new man. Oh God, we have sinned with our lips. We have sinned with our hearts, the things that have come out of our mouth. Oh, Lord, we confess. We want to say with David in the Psalms, set a guard, O Lord, over my lips. We say again with David, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And yet here we are clinging to Christ. We thank you for the cleansing fountain of Christ's blood that has washed all of the foul impurities away. Thank you for the promises of the gospel. Thank you for how you edify us and build us up in your word. Help us to do that with one another, we pray. Lord, thank you for this church congregation. Thank you for the love that is so obvious here. Help us, Lord, to grow even more. Help us to edify one another even more for the glory of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.